Thank you for returning for the second session this morning. We left off with Proverbs 4:23 about guarding your heart, for everything you do flows from that. Let's remember that your spiritual life is lived between your ears. We talked about that. You have a soul. We were looking at that, and we continue to look at that this morning. Your soul has mentality, volition, consciousness, and self-consciousness. That's where you really, that's the real you. That is all about you right here. This is what's going to go to heaven. Your mentality is going to go with you. So we saw where the Bible says that you're to guard your heart because Satan will try to steal your thoughts. And then we saw in Proverbs 2:10-11, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, there's our word, then discretion will protect you, that's guard you, and understanding will guard you. So we were looking at that. Now I want to go into the fog across America this morning. Fog. And this is interesting. When I was younger, maybe in my 20s to 50s maybe, I didn't think much about American politics or what was going on. I mean, I just thought about, what am I going to eat for supper tonight, you know, or what am I going to do tomorrow? Are the fish going to be biting? Or where can I go hunting? Or what's at the movie? Or, you know, the entertainment part of life, besides taking in doctrine, I never really considered the future of my nation. It wasn't on my mind very much. And most young people that I talk to today in the schools that we visit, and we still do visit schools, Gary Watson and I just went to a school in Georgia where Gary went with me and went to a couple of schools in Mississippi for a week at a time. And these kids, you know, we meet hundreds of kids and they are not really thinking about the future. They're thinking about who am I going to have a date with this weekend? Are we going to win the football game, you know, or whatever's going on? They don't see what you and I see. I see a fog across this country. A fog. And I think as you get older, you begin to see things you don't see when you're young. So I'd like to tell you what the fog is, in my opinion. In my opinion, the fog across America, the first one is failure of spiritual leadership. Failure of spiritual leadership. I get more and more frustrated with preachers that want to become performers. And that's about what it's turned into today, Performing Arts Center, local church. And I've often said on my radio show, if the song service is longer than the preaching service, you're getting gypped. And that's pretty well the case in a lot of churches today. It's 45 minutes of music and testimonials and all that jazz and 15 minutes of teaching the Word of God. Spiritual leadership is failing us today. No one's teaching the Word of God to the extent that we are here or other, there's a lot of great pastors around, like Robbie Dean and Bruce Baumgartner and others around Houston that we know of. But by and large, most of the great churches are not teaching the Word of God. They have programs. They have, you know, it's like going on a cruise ship. If you belong to some of these big Baptist churches I'm aware of, it's like being on a cruise ship. And the pastor is like the cruise ship director. So we have this for that and that for this and let's go there and let's go there. There's a failure of spiritual leadership to take people to spiritual maturity. It's not a failure to preach the gospel. It's not a failure to talk about being saved. It's a failure to explain the mechanics to the Christian life. That's where we're falling apart. There's no mechanics being taught today. So when someone talks to me, if you ask them a question like, what does it take to be a good Christian? They say, well, you know, if you just pray and read your Bible and witness, you're a good Christian. There's a lot more to it than that. So failure of spiritual leadership. The O stands for open rebellion in the streets. Open rebellion to the rule of law. And the G stands for God's word rejected. That's the fog that I see across America. And I have a feeling that if you're older, you see this too, like I do. How do you guard your thoughts? When the Bible tells us to guard our thoughts in the midst of this fog, this intense fog across America, how do you guard your thoughts? That's the question. And we're going to see it here in a minute in Philippians chapter 4. But just as you worked very, very hard when you were younger, keep your body in shape, Some of you still work hard at it today, and that's a good deal, I guess. I'm proud for you. You worked hard to keep your body in shape. You know, now you do your Pilates and you do your yoga and you do whatever. You know, I used to pump iron. When I first met Colonel Thieme, I'll never forget, this is a personal story, so let me entertain you. When I first met him, I had gotten him a hotel room in Birmingham for the Birmingham conference that we had. And I was hosting the Birmingham conference. And I had weights in his room so he could work out with weights. And I had a barbell with 130 to 150 pounds on it, I don't remember which. I had it in his room. So he's on the phone talking back here to the mothership, talking to Miss Katie. And I picked up the barbell with one hand and pressed it two or three times and started grinning at him, you know. And he said, I like him. He's okay. You have to keep your body in shape. And I used to work out quite a bit, power lift, do a lot of power lifting, got involved in a lot of things like that. But you've got to work even harder as you get older to keep your soul in shape. I want you to remember that. You've got to keep your soul in shape as you get older. It's harder to do. Why? Because now it's all about mind games. It used to be about pumping iron and, you know, how strong you could be, how fast you could run, how far you could run. Now it's about, can you orient and adjust to the fog in America? Can you think clearly under these concepts and under these conditions? Psalm 73:24. Look for the word soul in here. Listen, look for it. With your word in my soul, you guide me. And then afterwards, you take me up to glory. With your word in my soul, you guide me. So what's that? In the mentality of your soul, between your ears, God's word is stored. The living word of God, alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. What's in this book gets into your brain, and it is the most powerful weapon known to the history of mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ proved it in Matthew 4. Why is your soul important to you? What's important about your soul? Why am I harping on this so much? Because it's rational thought versus irrational thought as you get older. Listen to what Peter wrote about the soul. He said, "Dearly beloved," 1 Peter 2:11, "I beseech you as travelers and pilgrims in a foreign land, to abstain from fleshly lusts which make war against your soul." Now we know the flesh versus the spirit. We know that takes place in Galatians. There's a war going on with inside you. And that war in your spirit is for the mentality of your, that's your spiritual life. That's for what you're thinking. It's a war to affect how you think. You cannot afford to be discouraged. You cannot afford to worry. You cannot afford to be bitter. You cannot afford to be implacable. Why is your soul so important? Why am I stressing this so much? Well, it's because your soul is saved for eternal life. The body of corruption will be destroyed, and the resurrection body is going to be given to house your soul for eternity. Your resurrection body will house your soul for eternity. Now listen to Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of them who trust in him shall be desolate. Means abandoned or forsaken. So God counts us in terms of souls, not bodies. So when the pastor sits up here and looks at the congregation, he says, okay, there are 400 souls sitting out here. Not 400 bodies, souls. He's talking to your soul, to the mentality of your soul. And when someone dies, maybe some kind of tragic airplane crash, they'll say there were 135 souls on that airplane. Souls. The real you is the soul, not the body. and God redeems the soul of his servant. So your soul will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ the minute you take your last breath, which is the greatest test you'll ever face, face to face with the Lord. So the greatest conflicts in your life, the greatest conflicts you face as you get older, are conflicts in your soul, which are invisible conflicts. Not the visible ones, the things that people can't see. And you can see the Parkinson that I deal with when my hand shakes a little bit, or if I can't walk stable or balance myself good. But you don't see the real battle that I go through with the frustration of not being able to do what I used to be able to do. So I don't focus on that. I focus on this is the greatest opportunity I've ever had to glorify God to the maximum. And by you looking at me going into this condition, it should encourage you. Many people try to hide their thoughts and their intentions, try to hide their desires, which is the mentality of the soul. You cannot hide your thoughts from God. That's impossible. He's omniscient. God knew what you were thinking millions of years ago. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, in Proverbs 24:7. The real you is what you think. The real you is your mentality. It's your soul. Link it up with your volition and you get your what you do. Your mentality has intentions, motivations, desires. What are your desires? You know, sometimes when you sin, it might not have been your intention to do it, but you fell into the trap, you responded to the test, and you sinned. God knows your intentions. And Bobby's taught us that recently. People make mistakes. It's not over. You can orient and adjust the mistake and pick yourself up and move on. Right thinking precedes right actions. And right motives and right intentions and right desires are all your volitional responsibility. Right motives, right intentions, right desires are all your volitional responsibility based on the wisdom of your soul. So here it is. You are responsible for what you think. You don't believe me? You think I made that up? You are responsible for what you think. Where do you get that in the Bible, Rick? Romans 12:3. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. Well, if my standard of thinking is to come from the word, how do I acquire it? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? The dividing word of truth. Grow into grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Study. Grow. Learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is how you establish in your soul the dynamics of the word of God so that you are not trapped by your own arrogance. You are your greatest enemy. You are your greatest enemy. What you think is your greatest enemy. You cannot afford to have your thinking hijacked by the world, the flesh, or the devil. So stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. What does it mean to think in terms of arrogance? What does that mean? It means that if you try to justify why you're right and that you know what over there you don't like is wrong, I call them OPDs. You know what an OPD is? That's an obnoxious personality disorder. So you got this OPD you work with and you don't like them. And so you justify why it was okay to say something to somebody or to run them down or complain about them or gossip about them or slander them. Self-justification leads to jealousy and bitterness in one way. Self-justification leads to jealousy and bitterness. And self-deception, another step in the arrogance plan, leads to anger. And self-absorption leads to revenge and malice and violence. So what does the Bible say about all of this stuff? about you. But as God put it in a little short verse, if you want God to put it in a little compact short verse for you to understand, maybe you can get this, Psalm 32:9. Don't be like the horse or the mule that has no understanding. I remember when the colonel had his 50th reunion up here, and I was speaking on the platform. And there were a lot of great, dignified people up there beside me, you know. And I felt like the farmer who entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. And they said, you know, boy, your mule don't stand a chance. And he said, yeah, but look at the good company he's keeping. Don't be like a dumb mule. Listen, learn, apply. Why? Because you will never be able to glorify God any other way until you learn how to control what you think. And that's only with Bible doctrine. So the believer's mindset is clearly seen in Philippians 4:8. Here it is for you. There's no way around this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, there's your mindset. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. Think. What does that mean? Positive volition. Think on these things. Focus on these things. Not on why you're not speaking to your wife. Not on why you hate your job. Not on why you don't like what's going on in this country. Think on you're thinking about the wrong thing because your thoughts are being hijacked due to the fog that's in the country today. Concentrate on these things, the Bible says. Think on these things. The present middle imperative of the verb logizomai. Logizomai is the word I'm trying to say. Let me back up just a minute. Logizomai. Logizomai. That is a present middle imperative. It's reflexive middle. It's the imperative move. It's the present tense. There never is a time when you as a believer are not to think like this. You're always to think like this. And this is the imperative mood. What does that mean? If you don't think like this, you're sinning. You ever rebound that? You mean I'm supposed to rebound when I'm not thinking like? Yes. As soon as you get full of self-pity, as soon as you try to justify why you have a right to be angry and mad and bitter, as soon as you whatever, you are sinning. Get back to this. This is a mandate. This means to calculate, to deliberate, to focus, to concentrate. Think on these things. This is where your concentration must be. Regardless of your age, you must form soul stability. You've got to form soul stability. You can't be unbalanced. You've got to have soul stability. Staying out of arrogance, staying out of preoccupation with political or personal issues, when you do that, you are guarding the mentality of your soul because you cannot afford to be overwhelmed by anxiety and stress in the later years of your life. You can't afford that to happen. You've got to think on the right things, the true things, the true things. Eleithes, the true things. A-L-E-T-H-E-S. Eleithes. A-L-E-T-H-E-S. Eleithes. Think on the true thing. What is that? Where does truth originate? Where does it start? I am the truth, Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have the ability as a mature believer to distinguish between the truth and the lie. And thus, insight and discernment from biblical wisdom are critical in your life. That's why it's called by the Apostle Paul. What did Paul tell you to do? Put on the what? Belt of truth. Here it is. Aletheia, the belt of truth. Think about the true thing, whatever things are true. All right. whatever things are honest. What about the honest things? All right. Semnos. Semnos. S-E-M-N-O-S. Semnos. Whatever's honorable. God doesn't support subterfuge. God doesn't support you deceiving someone to achieve your goal, bamboozle somebody. He doesn't support that. Honest things. Think on that. And that's why Isaiah said, he who is honest plans honest things. And he stands on his honesty. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, dikaios, dikaios, D-I-K, dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, dikaios. What's dikaios? Divine standards. Just things, divine standards. There's two types of standards. There are divine standards versus human standards. And divine standards is what we're talking about. Thinking just things. James 2:1. Here's a divine standard. Listen to this carefully. Show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You're not allowed to be racially prejudiced. You're not allowed to hate any particular type of person. You might not like the sin. You don't endorse what they do, but you're not allowed to hate them, whatever them may be. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for you and me. He died for everybody. He gave his life for the people we don't like and we don't care for. So we think just standards. We're not partial. We think pure things, the Bible says. Hagnos. Hagnos. H-A-G-N-O-S. Hagnos. What does that mean? Thinking free from the influence of evil. Thinking free from the influence of evil. Being pure from the influence of the cosmic system. Now, you live in the devil's world, right? I mean, we're kind of in here. This is church, and we're all feeling comfortable in here. And we're in God's house, so to say. When the service is over, the door is open, back you're going to go into the mad kingdom out there. John 17:15, the Lord Jesus Christ prays for the disciples. This is the upper room discourse. He's praying for you the same thing. Here's what he prayed. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. Phaneros. Not, there's no definite article here. It's not the evil one. This is the tide of evil that we live in today. If you're going to be free from the influence of evil, if you're going to be free from the having your mind hijacked, this is what we're talking about. Thinking free from the influence of evil. What is evil? Evil is a distortion of grace. What does grace say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does evil say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved if you get baptized. It takes grace and puts a half a twist on it. When you twist grace, it's no longer grace. You're not saved because you quit eating M&Ms. You're not saved because you got baptized. You're saved because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People that get saved get baptized. That's fine. That's not how they got saved. Evil twists God's word. Satan knows more scripture than you know, and he knows how to twist it around. He quoted scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. He just misquoted it. And I've met a lot of mature believers that misquote God's word and justify why they have the attitude they have about certain things going on in this country today. Whatever things are lovely things. Okay. Lovely things. Prosphilos is the Greek word. It's a compound of two words. Pros, P-R-O-S, which we know to be face to face, and philo, P-H-I-L-E-O. Prosphilos. It's not referring to a beautiful sunset. Rather, the beauty of coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ through your salvation. Philo, not agapao. It's not the word used here. Agapao is where the father loves the son, but it can also mean tender affection. God used, both words are in the Bible for God's love for Jesus. God loves Jesus, John 5:20, phileo. God loves Jesus, John 3:35, agapao. Both words are used for the father's love for the son. But this word, phileo, is not referring to a beautiful sunset. It's referring to you being occupied with Christ. Whatever things are good report, euphemos, speaking auspiciously, speaking confidentially, confidently, or favorably about people or about circumstances. Good report. Good report. You think about that thing. Somebody asks you, hey, do you know Bob Smith over there? Yeah, I do. Well, you got to watch out for him. I think he's a snake in the grass. That's a sin. You're maligning somebody. They may be a snake in the grass. It's not your job to tell anybody about it. That's between them and God. You speak favorably of people. If you can't speak anything favorably, be laconic and say, don't know, never met him. If there's any virtue, this verse says, arete, we know that as functional virtue, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for others, motivational virtue. If there's any virtue, if there's any love for God, the essential quality of mature believer's life, if there's any virtue, if you have a virtuous person, think on these things, this verse says. So, principle, write it down. Right here we come. If we think like we should think, then we will love like we should love. If we think like we should think, we'll love like we should love. Two, to think as we ought to think is to be motivated not by personal desires, but by divine standards. If we think like we ought to think, it's not to be motivated by personal desires, but by divine standards, which I just gave you. I just gave you in Philippians all the divine standards. Three, grace and truth are God's standard of thinking. Grace and truth are God's standard of thinking. Now, where would I get something like that? Where does that come from? Where do you get that from? John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth are given by Jesus Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's divine standard of thinking, grace and truth. There it is from the Lord Jesus Christ's own mouth right there. So point four, thinking mixed with faith is you using your grace provisions. Thinking mixed with faith is you using your grace provisions. What is thinking mixed with faith called? Faith, rest, drill. So to reach our potential, point five, and accomplish our capabilities, we must think correctly in the mentality of our soul. So what's thinking correctly? What does that mean? Was there any verse in the Bible that says you have to think correctly? Yeah. What think ye of Christ? Whoa, there it is right there. What think ye of Christ? That's correct thinking. Is he the anointed Son of God or is he not? It's easier to get yourself into trouble than to think yourself out of it. I mentioned that earlier. Psalm 62:5, my soul waits patiently upon God. My patience, thinking, that's a thinking skill. My patience comes from him both now and throughout all eternity. You think you're going to have patience in eternity? Mm-hmm. going to be a long line waiting to meet Colonel Thieme. You got to get in line and be patient. It may take a few hundred years before you get up there. And don't give him a Bible to sign, okay? In order to arm your soul, you must establish yourself with biblical inventory of divine thoughts. In order to arm yourself, you must establish a biblical inventory of divine thoughts. That's human viewpoint versus human viewpoint. Human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint, excuse me. Human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. In order for you to arm your soul, you must establish for yourself a biblical inventory of divine thoughts. Now, point five. This is where the whole concept of the abundant life comes from. John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, meaning considerably more than what you would expect or anticipate. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Lord said, I know the plans I have for you, and they are to bless you. There is no way on this world that I could have ever imagined what would happen to me when I got saved in 1967. I couldn't have had a clue what God would let me be able to see and accomplish in His plan. And you too. You've got a spiritual gift. I just happen to have the gift of evangelism. Bobby has a gift of pastor teacher. You got a spiritual gift. Whatever your spiritual gift is, you could be the best at it if you got the right mindset. If you don't arm your soul, you're going to be in trouble. It's critical you remember that. If you don't arm your soul, you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because if you don't arm your soul, you're going to be a sitting duck in the angelic conflict. What does that mean? I'm not a duck hunter. I don't want to wade out in the water and shoot ducks. Quack, 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 quack. I've just never been a duck hunter. But the worst kind of duck is a sitting duck that's not flying. Now, I know about ducks if I'm driving my bass boat at night 70 miles an hour down the lake, and there's a flock of ducks out there, and I say, duck, ducks. That means we're fixing to go through a flock of ducks, and they're going to get up and hit you in the face if you don't duck. You don't want to be a sitting duck in the angelic conflict. What's a sitting duck? That's a loser believer. A believer that's occupied with himself. The believer's not consistent. The believer that's let his doctrine be fade away. His rate of forgetting has exceeded his rate of learning. He doesn't stick with his local church. He doesn't assemble himself together for the teaching of the Word of God. He's a loser believer. He doesn't see through the fog. He's blinded by the fog in his country. And his emotions are overriding, and he's mad all the time about politics and mad about this and mad about that and writing letters to the congressman, writing letters to the senator, writing letters and he's mad about. I don't like what's happening either. But my energy and my focus is not about that. My energy and my focus is about my spiritual life and keeping my thoughts clear. What things are pure, honest. Those are the things we think on. You might not have any control over the formation of your body. What I mean is your DNA, okay? Some people are tall people. Some people are short people. Some people are redheads, some people are brownheads, some people are, different. You don't have any control over that. But you have total control over the formation of your soul. 100% control over that. What I mean by that? Go back now, don't forget. You have control over what you think. You have control over what you decide. You have control over what you store in the memory center of your consciousness. And you have control over your self-consciousness of being able to determine who you are and what you're supposed to do with it. What I have to ask you as we close out this morning is a critical question. And you're not going to like this question I'm about to ask you. But I want you to think about it. You better listen to me. Do you have the courage to ask God to inventory your soul? Do you have the courage to ask God to inventory your soul? Is something like that in the Bible anywhere? Well, Psalms 139, search me, O God, search me, and know my heart, the mentality of my soul. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There it is. Do you have that kind of courage? Pray that kind of prayer. Listen to this word. Revelation 2:23. I am he who constantly inventories the emotions and the stream of consciousness, and I will impose punishment to each of you according to your production. That's a modified, expanded translation. Revelation 2:23. God inventories you. Absolutely he does. Do you have enough humility to say, Heavenly Father, show me where I'm short. Show me where I'm deficient. Show me where I have been way out of line, God. Show me. Or does that take more humility than you have, than you're able to come up with? Are you so full of yourself that you can't pray that? I hope not. I hope this has been a challenge for you. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope you'll think about these things, and if you want to hear it again, let us know. We'll send a DVD or something to you there. If you have any questions about it, I'll be around for a few minutes around here, so just holler at me and I'll answer them to the best of my ability. Did you enjoy it? I had a great time. I hope Bobby lets me come back in the future. Okay, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity to study your word today. You are so gracious to us. You provide us with so many assets, and we fail to think about it. We get distracted by the fog across this country. Please take the words we've said, and by means of the Holy Spirit, verify them, validate them in our lives, so with virtue we can glorify our Savior, your anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.